To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Today's text comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, verses 13 to 20 as follows. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So far, the Holy Word. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we find mercy, dear fellow redeemed. Some time ago, I read an interesting article in the Atlantic Monthly on the subject of shame. The article's author, a man named Robert Caron, said that shame is when a person feels he or she is somehow not good enough. Sometimes this feeling comes because of something that person has done, something that he or she considers to be shameful. Often, however, this feeling comes because of something that has no reasonable grounds behind it. Unfounded feelings of shame, said the author, sometimes lie behind all sorts of mental illness, including addiction, obsession, and depression. In other words, some people actually become sick because they're ashamed of things they shouldn't be ashamed of. Well, I'm not sure I bought the author's entire argument, but some of what he said made sense. Certainly in our day and age, there are a lot of people who aren't ashamed of many things that they ought to be. But he did have a point. Sometimes people are ashamed of things that they shouldn't be ashamed of. Today's text gives us a great example of something a Christian should never be ashamed of, the gospel. Nearly 500 years ago, a man named Martin Luther stood up against Pope and cardinals, against kings and princes, and proclaimed his faith in the Word of God and said that he was not ashamed of the gospel. "Here I stand," said Martin Luther. "I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." It wasn't easy for Luther to do what he did all those many years ago. And it's still not easy for us Christians in this day and age to give a good confession of our faith in the gospel. Have you ever felt ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever been a little bit embarrassed when someone asks you what it is that you believe? Have you ever joined in with the sinful activities of the world around you rather than stick out and be ridiculed? Have you ever had a golden opportunity to tell someone you know about Jesus and were too embarrassed to do it? Then listen to the words of the Apostle Paul for today. His advice to us forms our simple Reformation confession. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I can't be, because it's the only thing that can deliver me from God's wrath, and it's the only thing that can bestow upon me God's righteousness. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When you first hear that phrase, you might think it sounds almost a bit ridiculous, almost blasphemous. Who could ever be ashamed of the good news that Jesus is the world's Savior from sin? Why would the Apostle Paul even say such a thing in a letter to the Christians in Rome? And to answer that, you have to understand a little bit about Roman culture at the time. At that time, the city of Rome was the center of the then known universe. The Romans were very proud of their culture. They looked down upon anything that did not come from Rome, and they were especially critical of the Christian faith. They despised Christians. They dismissed them as barbarians and superstitious. In fact, the Romans went out of their way to heap shame and ridicule on anyone who claimed the name of believer. Does that sound familiar to you, by the way? Christians in our society are coming under increasing pressure. They're increasingly feeling the shame and the scorn and the ridicule of the unbelieving world around us, who are critics of our faith. It's a new kind of shame, and I think it's getting worse rather than better. In any case, shame of that sort didn't bother the Apostle Paul. He was eager to travel to Rome and preach the good news about Jesus right there in the very center of the unbelieving world. Paul wrote, "So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel, and he had two good reasons not to be. For one thing, says Paul, "I could never be ashamed of the gospel because it's the only thing that can deliver me from God's wrath." The vast majority of people in the world today are living under the wrath of God. They are the unbelievers. They do not trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They freely indulge in the pleasures of this world. For them, the gospel is foolishness. They simply don't have time for it. Yes, you say, but maybe they don't know any better. Nonsense, says the Apostle Paul. It's not that they are ignorant of the truth. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know that there's a God. If there is no God, then where did that little voice inside of them come from? The conscience that tells them the difference between right and wrong. If there is no God, then who created all the wonders of the infinitely complex universe we see around us? Someone once suggested that the best way to deal with an atheist is to invite him to a lavish dinner and then afterward ask him whether he believes in the cook. No, says Paul, no one can escape the wrath of God over sin by saying he didn't know there was a God. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Well, that describes the unbelievers. They certainly don't believe in the gospel and would be ashamed to be associated with the gospel. But what about us Christians? Are we ashamed of the gospel? Certainly no one sitting here this morning would say so. But what does your life say about you? What does your behavior tell the people about you? Does it tell you that the good news about Jesus is your most treasured possession? Or does it tell them something else? Let me put it this way. If someone new were to move into your neighborhood and you became friends with them, how long would it take them to find out you were a Christian if you didn't say so in words? Would they ever find out? Could they ever tell it from your behavior alone? Remember what our Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We are guilty sinners. We have often broken God's law in this way and in many other ways. We too would be under the wrath of God and condemned to hell if it weren't for one thing, the gospel. That's why it's so ridiculous to be ashamed of the gospel. Why it's the gospel that allows us to escape that burning wrath of God. You may as well ask if a sailor is ashamed of the flotation vest that saves his life after he's shipwrecked. You may as well ask if a jet pilot is ashamed of the ejector seat that saves his life as he watches his aircraft go spiraling into the ground. How can we be ashamed of the gospel? How can we be ashamed of the good news that all the world's sins have been atoned for by Christ? For that, my Christian friends, is our life preserver. It's the very message that plucks our souls from the burning depths of hell. One pastor told of a little girl who came up to him before church began and said, "I need my sins forgiven. Would you say a prayer for me? But please don't mention my name." When it came time for the prayers, the pastor said solemnly, "Lord Jesus, there is a little girl here who does not want her name known, but you know who she is. Have mercy and forgive her sins." All was quiet for a moment, and then the little girl stood up in the back pew and said, "Please, Lord Jesus, it's me. It's me." She needed her sins forgiven, and she wasn't ashamed to say, "Lord Jesus, it's me." You're not ashamed to have Jesus know your name, are you? Of course not. You desperately need the forgiveness that only he can give you. Then why be ashamed of his name? Don't be ashamed to know Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. After all, it is the gospel that is the only thing that can save you from the wrath of God over sin. It's important for us to understand, however, that the gospel doesn't just rescue us from something terrible. It also gives us something wonderful. Why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Paul replies, because the gospel is the only thing that can bestow on me God's righteousness. Dynamite, as you may know, is another name for the solid form of nitroglycerin. It is a high explosive, but it is mostly used to destroy things. Sometimes, however, it can also be used to build things or to create things. The architect Gutzon Borglum used dynamite to rough out the faces of the presidents on Mount Rushmore. Well, you may be interested to learn where the word dynamite comes from. It comes from a Greek noun, dunamis, which means power. And that's the very same Greek word that Paul uses in our text for today when he says, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The first word in power is pow. God's gospel is the dynamite that he uses. It's the tremendous power he uses not to destroy, but to create, to turn sinful human beings around and to create saving faith in Jesus Christ in their hearts. Why is this gospel such a powerful thing in people's lives? What can the gospel give you that you can't get from any other source? Paul says, "In it," that is in the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed." A few minutes ago, I mentioned Martin Luther as a fearless confessor of the gospel. But you know, he wasn't always that way. Earlier in his life, he was ashamed of the gospel. Or at least, he was afraid of it. Mostly because he misunderstood this very passage, Romans 1, verse 17. Because when Luther read this passage and read that term, the righteousness of God, he thought it meant the righteousness God has, that quality of majestic holiness which God has in himself and by which he condemns the sinful human being. "Then as often as I read this passage," said Luther, "it made me wish God had never revealed the gospel, for who could love such a God who is angry, who judges and damns?" You see, Luther didn't want to hear about the righteousness God has. Luther wanted to find out how he could become righteous himself. And he tried everything. He tried doing good works. He tried depriving himself of comforts. He tried devoting himself to prayer. And none of it worked. In fact, his despair only grew greater. None of it could give him the righteousness he sought. Then one day, the wonderful truth finally dawned on him. He finally realized that the righteousness referred to in this passage is not the righteousness God has, but the righteousness God gives. Namely, that a man becomes righteous in God's sight through faith. "Then," said Luther, "the entire sacred scriptures and heaven itself were open to me. Just as I had hitherto hated the phrase God's righteousness, I now began to think of it as precious, and esteem it as my dearest and most comforting word, and in this passage in Romans became for me the very door of paradise." You need righteousness to stand accepted in God's sight. You need righteousness to get through the door into heaven, and not just any old righteousness either. The half-hearted, moth-eaten righteousness of your own good works certainly will not do. You need perfect righteousness. Righteousness as holy and as pure as God himself. Jesus said, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. My friends, the gospel is the only thing that can bestow upon you the righteousness of God. That's why Paul said he could never be ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is good news. It literally means good news. The gospel is God coming into a sinful world and saying, take courage. Don't be afraid. Yes, you have sinned, but I have put away your sin. I have made my son Jesus to stand in your place. I have punished him instead of you. And I have laid your sins upon him. And now, my dear children, through faith, I lay his righteousness upon you. Yes, any sinner can have that perfect righteousness. Just trust in Jesus as your Savior. And if that sounds like it's too hard, remember, even your faith itself is a gift that God gives you. He not only gives you a Savior, he gives you the faith to trust your Savior. And when you do that, righteousness, the very righteousness of God, becomes your possession by faith. God drapes the snow-white robe of Jesus' perfect righteousness over your shoulders. Instantly, you are perfect in God's sight. You stand accepted by him. You have unlimited access to his throne of grace by prayer, and you are headed for heaven. As Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. There's a true story about a soldier who was wounded at the Battle of Shiloh in the Civil War. A major artery in his arm had been cut open by a shell fragment, and he lay on the battlefield bleeding to death. At that moment, a doctor happened by and stooped down to tie a tourniquet on his wound and to treat him, and thereby saved his life. As the physician was leaving, the man cried out, Doctor, what is your name? Well, what does that matter? The doctor asked. I must know your name, the man replied. I must tell my wife and my children who it was who saved me. So it is with us. Jesus is the great physician who has saved our lives eternally. We must know his name. We must share his name of salvation with the people we know and meet. We've got no choice. Like Peter and John, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Then may we boldly say with the Apostle Paul, I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome also. I am ready to tell the good news to my friends and neighbors, to my relatives and my co-workers. For this gospel is what has delivered me from God's wrath. This gospel is what has bestowed upon me God's righteousness. On this festival of the Reformation, let us, as Luther did, cling firmly to our Bibles and say, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. Or more simply, let us just say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Amen. Please rise.